This is, it's hard to believe. We were talking earlier today, that we can't hardly believe it was just last week that it was Easter. It seems like that's been a very long time ago. And one of the things about Christmas and Easter that I've always noticed is that once it's over, it's kind of a letdown. You look forward to it for so long, and then when it comes and it goes so quickly. And I know for a lot of people it's because of the fun and the excitement of the holiday, but for me, it's partly this, the incredible message of the birth of our Savior, the death and resurrection of Jesus is just too important to limit to a couple of Sundays a year. It's one of the reasons why I like to request Joy to the World whenever we have our hymn sings in the middle of the summer. I like to hear that song more than just one time a year, and low in the grave he lay. It's also why we need to be sure that each thing that happens here from this place points to the cross. And so all the time, not just Christmas and Easter. And a lot of times I do like to follow up Christmas and Easter messages with something about what happened next. And like sometimes I've preached on the disciples to the road to Emmaus, which happened after the resurrection, of course. And then also about Jesus preparing breakfast on the seashore while the disciples are out fishing, and he's already got fish there, and then they catch 153 fish. And we always talk about what does that number mean, and I just think it means that there were 153 fish. You know, that's what I believe. In other words, there were eyewitnesses to this, and they saw this. Anyway, we're going to look at something today that happened that very first Sunday after the resurrection, same day, and then something that happened a week later in the lives of the disciples. And so we're going to look at John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. I'm going to read through 29. I'm going to ask if you would and are able to please stand one more time as we read from God's Word. John chapter 20, starting in verse 19. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed him his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." So he said to them, "Unless I see his hand, in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed." First things first, there's four different gospels. There's four differing accounts of Jesus' very first appearance to the disciples. In Matthew, the disciples meet Jesus in Galilee, where he had appointed a place for them to go. In Mark, he appeared to them as they sat at a table behind locked doors. In Luke, there's a similar appearance where they're behind locked doors, and Jesus came in and he asked them for some food. And then in John, there's this account, and later the seashore account where Jesus was preparing food for the disciples. And I know we've discussed this before, but I want to make sure you understand, because each account slightly differs, does not by any means make any of the accounts wrong. John is perhaps the best example of this. Jesus appeared to all the disciples, except Thomas, and then to all the disciples, including Thomas, and then on the seashore, three different times that we are told of. But look with me at verse 30, which wasn't part of what I had read to you today. And it says, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And then toward the very end of the book of John, in chapter 21, verse 25, it says this, "And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written." And what these two verses show us is everything Jesus did is not recorded. It's just not written down. If you were to write your autobiography, I'm fairly confident there would be some things that would be left out. Not because you chose to leave them out. You just, you know, you put the important things in. And I think this also indicates to each one who was inspired to write about the life of Jesus either chose or was led to write from a different perspective. And I've shared before with you that it's kind of like the one time I went trapping with Tim Wilson. And what I remember is snow and cold. And what he remembers is minks and beavers. And that's just the different perspective of two different people. So, anyway, verse 19 again, it says, "Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, when the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace be with you.'" Now, the doors were shut, it says. They weren't just shut, they were secured. They were locked. This is Sunday, Easter Sunday, the very first Easter Sunday. And just before this passage, we see that the Marys had told the disciples that they'd seen the Lord, but the disciples hadn't seen him, and so they doubted, and they locked the doors. They wanted to be secure from the Jews. But Jesus came and stood in the midst of them. He didn't knock. He didn't beat down the doors. He didn't crawl through a window. He just appeared in the midst of them. Now, I want you to know this. You can try to lock Jesus out. You can try to run and hide. You can try all kinds of things to avoid Jesus finding you. But in Luke 19:10, it says, "The Son of Man has come to seek and save those who are lost." And he will find you. Doesn't mean you'll respond, but he'll find you. The disciples weren't necessarily lost, but they certainly were struggling because Jesus had just been killed, they thought. Another thing to see from verse 19, when Jesus shows up, and that's the title of the message, of course, but when he shows up, he brings peace. And that's one of the first things he says to them, "Peace be with you. I bring you peace." Now, before I go too much deeper into this, I want to make sure you understand, Jesus has not been away on vacation. He's always been there. He's never really left them. Yeah, for 3 days, his physical body, the body of the man that he had lived in, was dead. But he's always been there. And my prayer is often for Jesus to make his presence known to people who are going through difficult times. Just, you know, I know he's there. Most of the time, they know he's there. But I just pray that God reveal yourself. Make your presence known. And that's what he's done here. And I got to tell you, I don't fully understand the physical appearance of Jesus here in this place. He shows them his hands and his feet, or his side. And the the wounds are still very visible. Jody, it's early for me too. I just can't get this frog out. But it doesn't mention all the lacerations and the crown of thorns, the holes that would have been there. It doesn't mention those. So I just don't know if some of the wounds were healed in his glorified body and some were not. But all I know for sure is he showed them his hands and his side. They saw the wounds. They saw the scars. And then once again, he brings them peace. Despite the wounds and the scars that he carried, he had peace. And I really hope that you can grasp this. That's his desire for you. Despite the scars and the wounds that we all carry, he wants us to have peace in him. There's something between the lines here, too. The last time that Jesus saw these disciples, and there were 10 of them in this room because Thomas wasn't with them and Judas, of course, has already left. But the last time he saw these disciples, what were they doing? They were running. Peter was denying him. And the last time he saw Peter was when the rooster crowed and he looked him and they made eye contact. So the last time he saw his disciples, they were doing really the worst thing they could have done. They abandoned him. And yet he says, "Peace be with you." And I think what we see between the lines there is he's offering them forgiveness. I know you guys didn't do what you were supposed to do. You ran and hid. But I want you to have peace. And I know this from my own personal experience. Until you experience forgiveness, you can't have peace. And so he brings them peace and he brings them forgiveness. And then In the last part of verse 21, it kind of explains why he wants them to have this peace. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. He's telling the disciples, you're going to have to pick up the baton now and carry it, because I'm sending you to go out and to carry the message of the gospel to the rest of the world. And I know that there's times in my life, and I'm sure that you've probably experienced this too, that you just feel like you've failed so miserably that Jesus could never forgive you, that he could never use us again. And that's wrong. He forgives. He expects us to forgive as well, because until or unless we do, we're really of no use to him. We can't be a servant of Christ walking around carrying hatred or grudges in our heart. We just can't do that. He wants to use us, and as the Father sent him, he wants to send us out. When Jesus shows up, it's often to get us right back on the path where we need to be. And that's what he's doing here. These guys were called away from their fishing boats, from their tax collection booths, and so on. But now they're behind locked doors, doing nothing because of their doubts, their fears, their failures. But Jesus showed up and he brought peace and he brought forgiveness. And he said, now it's time to move on. Get back to the work that I've called you to. And I just want you to reflect in your own hearts, is he saying that to you today? Get back to the work I've called you to do. It's time to stop moping or to stop worrying about what's going to happen, so we have to lock ourselves inside and get back to work. When he had said this in verse 22, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. Now most of us know that in Acts chapter 1, Jesus promises that the believers, the disciples, will receive power when they receive the Holy Spirit. And there, of course, are differing interpretations of this. Did the closest disciples, these 10, did they get an early dose of the Holy Spirit that the other believers didn't get until later? I don't know for sure. But I believe that the 11, the 10 there and then Thomas later, did receive the gift of the Holy Spirit earlier, because Jesus literally breathed the Holy Spirit into them. We were having a little discussion earlier about the Trinity. How do we know that they're all three one? And here's one example. Jesus, the Son, breathed God the Spirit into his disciples. They were one. Verse 23, is another mystery, because he says that the disciples can forgive sins or not forgive them. And I know that that's kind of hard to understand. Who has the power to forgive sins but God himself, Jesus himself? But when somebody walks this aisle and tells me that they want to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior, I feel confident that I could say to them, your sins are forgiven, not because I have the power to do that, but because I know that accepting Jesus is the only way to have sins forgiven. But I never say that to them. I never say, your sins are forgiven, because that's not my job to do that. But I do tell them, and I tell you, the absolute only way to have your sins removed, cleansed from your life, forgotten, forgiven, is by accepting Jesus as your Savior. That's the only way. So it's when Jesus shows up that sins can be forgiven, not when the disciples or the preacher or anybody else shows up, only through Jesus. Jesus shows up when we're immersed in sin. He shows up when the world says our situation is hopeless. He shows up because he cares for you. Jesus loves you. Simplest song, one of the first ones we ever learned. Jesus loves you. He loves me. And in reality, when he shows up, it's not like, again, he's been gone. He's always been there. We just become aware of his presence. He shows up in the midst of our storms. And what Marvin read to you earlier, just a portion of it I want to read again. It says, when they saw him walking on the sea and cried out for all they saw, for they all saw him and were troubled. They thought he was a ghost. But immediately he talked with them and said to them, be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid. And the wind ceased. The storm stopped. Now, I wish it could always be this obvious. The storms that we go through, the things that create problems for us, I wish they could just suddenly cease, always, because Jesus showed up. And this past week, I was asked to pray for someone who was about to lose custody of a child. And I did pray. And despite my prayers, and I'm sure prayers of other people, they lost custody. We as a church, you know this, we've prayed diligently for healing in certain people's lives, only to see our prayers appear to go unanswered. So I want you to know this. Not every storm stops just because Jesus shows up. He could. There's no doubt in my mind that he could. You know, there's times in Scripture where we read about Paul being shipwrecked, and that storm didn't stop, despite the prayers, despite the mission that God had for Paul. And he ends up being stranded on a island, and a snake bites him, and there's all kinds of bad things that happen to him, but he doesn't lose faith. We all know what happened to Jonah. Of course, this is pre-Jesus, but Jonah, there was a terrible storm, and they threw him out into the midst of it. And the way that God took care of that problem was by having a great fish come and swallow him up. So it's not always going to be that the storm will cease the way that we want it to cease. We may have to go through the belly of a fish in order to get through this storm. But the thing of it is, and I read this every once in a while, it says Jesus sometimes calms the storm, but sometimes he calms his child in the midst of the storm. The storm still rages. The storm still goes on. But he calms us in it. Okay, verse 24. Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. Now we're not told why Thomas wasn't with them, but for whatever reason, he wasn't there. And you know, I'm kind of a fan of Thomas, and I like to think that maybe while these guys were locked up hiding, he was out there somewhere. I don't know. He was walking around. He wasn't afraid. Maybe. But for whatever reason, he wasn't there to see the nail prints and to see the hole in his side from the spear. He wasn't there to hear him proclaim peace. He wasn't there to receive the Holy Spirit. So I just want to submit this to you, and I don't have anything to base it on. My belief is that if any of the rest of them had not seen that, they too would not have believed. If Peter, James, and John, the three that were closest to Jesus, had not been in that room at that time, and somebody said, guess what happened? Jesus came. I believe they probably would have doubted too. In any case, Thomas says, unless he sees all these things, unless he can poke his fingers into the nail holes, he's not going to believe. Well, I've encountered a lot of people who refuse to believe unless or until they see a sign or some sort of proof that Jesus truly exists. Are you one of those? Do you need proof? Do you need to see something that Jesus did in order to believe? I tell you what, I just ask you to look around. Look around at things like Dylan Glenn surviving the accident that he was in. Look around at things like, you know, how God has blessed this church, and see evidence. It's there if you look for it. It's all around us. We may not be able to stick our fingers into the nail prints, but we can see where Jesus has been active and involved and present with us right here. In verse 26, there have been 8 days that have gone by, a little over a week. And once again, the disciples are behind locked doors, but this time Thomas is with them. And Jesus showed up, and he repeated the message of peace. Peace to you, he says. And then in verse 27, he says directly to Thomas, reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. Now, can you imagine how Thomas must have felt at that point in time, that Jesus knew the very words that he'd said in doubt? I won't believe until I see the nail prints, until I put my finger in them. I won't believe. And now Jesus is offering him that very proof. And in verse 28, he responds, my Lord and my God. He recognizes finally who Jesus is. He'd walked with him for 3 years. He'd been there through all these miracles and all the signs and wonders, but he didn't believe until he saw him standing in front of him after the resurrection. And he said, "My Lord and my God." Everyone one day will say similar words to that. Everyone. Every Muslim that lives on this earth will see Jesus standing before them at the end, at the judgment day, and they'll say that this is my Lord and my God. It wasn't Allah. Every non-believer who just thinks they can get through life on their own is going to stand before Jesus and say, "My Lord and my God." But for all of those people at that point in time, it's going to be too late. He asks that we do that now by faith in this lifetime, not at the judgment seat, whenever that might come. Thomas demanded proof, but when he was given the opportunity to stick his fingers in the holes, he didn't do that. It doesn't tell us he did that. He just said, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus' next words in verse 29 speak to believers today, and I think it also speaks to unbelievers. He said, "Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." Now, none of us here have ever seen the nail prints in Jesus' hands and feet. And we've never seen him stand before us. He's never necessarily appeared to us behind locked doors. And we might think it'd be easier to believe if he did that, if he just appeared right there, right now. But would it? Would it make it easier? Because again, I believe people have seen signs. They have seen activity of Jesus all around us. Jesus' words tell us here that those who believe without actually seeing are going to receive an extra blessing. That's us, folks. If you believe and have not seen, we have more blessing. We have a greater blessing. Faith is the central theme of Christianity. Because ever since Jesus' ascension back into heaven, every believer has had to have faith in the unseen in order to believe. I believe this from the bottom of my heart. Jesus still shows up in the midst of us. I believe he's made his presence known to me, and I know to many of you in so many incredible ways. Jesus shows up for us. And I think the question today is, have you showed up for him? He said, "I send you, as the Father sent me, I send you." We as believers are called to go. And he stood before us and told us that, whether we've actually seen him or not. He's told us that. And I pray for each and every one of you here today, you're prepared to go. I also pray that if you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, if you've never believed as Thomas believed finally, blessed are those who have not seen and have yet believed. If you've never done that, this is the day to truly accept the fact that Jesus has showed up. And I pray that you would do that. Again, we just have to confess that we're sinners. We all are. We have to accept that Jesus died for those sins and that only through his blood and his sacrifice can we have those sins forgiven and removed from us. That's the only way. And then we must confess that before men. I pray if you've never done that, this is the day. Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this passage that shows us so many things. Lord, we can't lock you out. You seek to find us. You seek to those who are lost, that they might be brought to you. Lord, I also know that when you show up, you bring peace. And I know, Lord, that you don't really show up. You're always there. But you bring peace because you offer to us forgiveness. And Lord, you also say that those who believe without seeing, that they will be blessed. And I pray, oh God, thanking you for the blessing that you've given each of us. I ask, Lord, that if there be one here today who's never done this, this would be the day. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice you made for us. And I pray these things now in your name and for your sake. Amen.